two things we end up doing in church kind of because God told us to do them. Communion and baptism. Some churches believe there's a third one. The Brethren Church does this one. Somebody said it. Yeah, washing the feet. What do you think of that? I mean, following Christ's example, right? What do you think would be worse, having somebody wash your feet or washing someone else's feet? Who would rather wash someone else's feet than have them touch your feet? In this view? Who would say, no, you can put cream on my feet, you can massage my feet, I'm going to go to sleep. No, never mind. Yeah, there you go, sleep with that one, right? I want to look at baptism today and just spend a little bit of time on the topic. It's interesting, the first three Gospels cover the baptism. John just refers to it. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Also, this is called the Harmony of the Gospels. The Harmony of the Gospels is just a book that takes the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and where they match up time-wise, it will put them columns next to each other. So for this section, it will say Jesus' baptism by John, and it'll have Matthew, Mark, and Luke side by side what they say about it. So it's a neat book if you ever want to really see side by side what they said about a situation, who covers, who doesn't. So this would be the life of Christ. This is how far we're into the life of Christ when we get to his baptism. So it's early on. I mean, something that might be before that is like his birth, the genealogies are going to maybe be referred to, maybe not. You know, it's just when he was 12. But then we get to this point. So this is early on for the ministry of Christ. I want to take a moment, though, because we could have a little bit of confusion here. John doesn't cover it, but John baptizes Jesus. It's not the same John. Do we realize that? There's John and there's John the Baptist. All right? How did John die? Pardon? Old age. Old age. He's the only disciple other than Judas, and Judas took his own life, but who didn't die a martyr's death. They put him in boiling oil, and he didn't die. I don't know if he got the marks from it in that. We don't have it recorded to say, but it didn't touch him. I don't think it affected him at all. It's kind of like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, where they're thrown into the fiery pit and they come out and you don't even smell smoke on them. The only thing that got burned seems like the ropes that were around them. It didn't touch their clothes. And so John is thrown in the oil and it's like, ooh, you can't kill him. What do you do with a guy you can't kill? It's probably not a good person to have as an enemy. It's kind of like your little games where you can always get another life kind of thing, you know, and just continue on. And so they just banished him to an island, to Patmos. John the Baptist, how does he die? Beheaded, yeah. This way, okay, you want me to stop? No, okay, no, just the beheaded, right? And so you have a situation where, and which of the two guys is related to Jesus? John the Baptist, his cousin. So we have these two different individuals, both serve the Lord, both have totally different lives as they go into it. Baptism is pretty cool for my family in the sense that I got to baptize both my children. My son, when he was going into ninth grade, we took a trip to Israel and got to baptize him in the Jordan River. And an approximate place where Jesus would have been baptized. We're not exactly sure what that location is, but for tourist information, you know, they'll say, oh, this is definitely the spot, you know? So everybody does that kind of thing. But that was neat. For my daughter going in her senior year of high school, she wanted to be baptized in Rochester Adams High School pool. And it was really neat because she got baptized holding hands with her best friend, and her best friend's dad and myself baptized our girls together. So both totally different, both for my family, totally cool. And then my daughter went ahead and got another piercing up high as a reminder to her of being baptized. Her and her friend did. They got earrings and pierced. I don't have my ears pierced, so you don't have to look at mine, okay? But they did that for just as a reminder for them of being baptized, and this was a major point in their life of following Christ. I want to go ahead and read the three sections of Scripture that we're going to refer to. If you have a Bible with you and you want to go to Mark 1, 9 through 11, I'm going to probably come back to that one. But I'm going to start off in Matthew 3, 13 through 17, and you can just go ahead and sit back and listen. Again, it's not a lot of verses, but Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Question. Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Mark 1, 9 through 11 says, At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then Luke 3, 21 through 23 says, When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, and it goes down to a genealogy. So God has said about the baptism. Quickly we go through a baptism. Jesus being baptized. I like looking at Mark's section because for those who are artistic, and I'm not, but for those who are artistic, I think artistically, but the hands don't follow. But those who are artistic, I love with in Mark where it says, heaven's being torn open. And I like to just, you know, it's like see God's hands like rip this open to make sure we know, hey, this is my Son. This is the Son of God. Something interesting in the NIV, in the Greek, the word immediately is there. But the NIV doesn't translate the word immediately. It just lets it go. We're not exactly sure why they didn't put that in there. The word immediately, Mark uses 41 times in his gospel. And so it's an interesting to constantly have an immediately this happened, and immediately that happened. Immediately, you know, and that was his way of writing. Earlier in the passage, the Pharisees and Sadducees come to John, and he doesn't want to baptize them because he feels they're not worthy of it. And now you have Jesus come to him, and he doesn't want to baptize Jesus because he doesn't feel worthy. How could I, as a sinful man, baptize God? And he gets the thought with that. Baptism for us, and I think I can speak for the church on this, is a display, a testimony, a statement of something that's already happened in my life. That now that I've accepted Christ as Savior, and I want to make a testimony, a statement to others saying, it is my goal to follow Christ, to be a follower of Christ. Right? Okay? You understand that, right? You're being baptized. Who else is being baptized? All three? I guess probably the one in the white robe. Right? Beautiful. Very good. Okay. There are some churches that will say it's the sins being washed away. We won't hold to that here. We believe that you're already forgiven for your sins when you put your trust in following Christ and you've asked for forgiveness of sins. We believe in immersion because we believe it's following the symbols. It's making the statement. It's like preaching the gospel that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, but he rose again. And that's the statement. It's the imagery that we want to have. And this is very consistent with Scripture of the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, the Jewish people would often do things that they didn't understand were for a later time. You know, the whole Passover feast, if you've studied that, there's a lot of things they're doing. They don't know why they're doing them, but they know they're supposed to do them because of what's going to happen in the future with the Messiah. And we believe the Messiah has already come in Jesus Christ. And so it's very common for that culture to do things where they know they don't fully understand why they're doing them. And the baptism, Jesus was aligning himself with that to show that the death, burial, and resurrection. It was not that he was now going to live a perfect life, because up to this point he already lived a perfect life. You know, he knew no sin. So baptism was like a display of his righteousness. It was symbolism, and again, that's consistent with Leviticus. And I really believe that when you start to think about in the Old Testament, like the kosher eating, you're probably familiar a little bit about that. That God would say, you know, when you reach the water, if you pull something out, if it doesn't have fins, you probably shouldn't eat it. And it was just the things they could see. It was very very visual community. Mark 1:1. Let me read Mark one more time. Give me this. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus is about 30 years old. People aren't totally sure who he is. At this point in his life, he doesn't have disciples. They were hoping you were going to be speaking, Brady. Sorry, you know, just oh no, it's Randy. No, but he doesn't have his disciples already. He's probably just been working as a carpenter. Just think about this though. Studying Scripture, he would have been studying the Old Testament passages. I believe he limited himself on earth to the point where he needed to grow in knowledge and wisdom, but at any moment, being God, could be omniscient. I think of it as, you know, I was talking to a hockey player and I said, when you play with younger ones, you know, he's a high school kid, I said, when you play with elementary kids, do your slap shot? He says, no, but I could. I bet you could. You know, and I think that's like with Jesus on earth. At any moment, he could pull out the slap shot. But he limited himself and didn't go there. But he could. And so he studied the Word. He chose to continue to learn it, even though in so many ways he wrote it. Mark 1:1 says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark starts right off. He's not going to really make you guess on this one. It's like, I'm going to talk about Jesus. He's the Son of God. I'm like, wow. Now where do we go from here? I mean, that was just like, you already gave it away. I'm done with the book. I mean, you know, just you know right from the start that as a Son of God, he is God. I like to say a little bit about the saints. I'm not big into the whole concept of someone being a saint, because I believe all Christians are saints according to Scripture. That we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we become a saint. But Saint Cecilia is the a saint of worship, is what they'll call her. But Saint Cecilia, when they tried to kill her, cutting up her head, they had problems with it, complications like that. But she died going like this. I said before, but if you remember this. Remember this little bit, me talking about this? She died like this, and so if you go into the catacombs in Rome, and I have, you'll see, it's not a statue, it's laying down, I don't know what you call those things, but you have a figure of her in marble that has her going like this. You know, this is like her symbol kind of thing, but it was, she died believing in the Trinity. Please realize the big debate, I think even of today, is Jesus God? And Mark, right from the start, says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, yeah, he's the Son of God. He's God. It doesn't leave anything. There's a theologian named, his last name is Best, and he wrote down, the gospel is not a mystery story in which the identity of the main character has to be guessed. From the outset, it is made clear who this is, the Son of God. And I think it's so cool to realize that we take it for granted a little bit now in our church that, well, Jesus is God. And some of you might be still struggling with that question, and I encourage you to continue that whole search. And evidence, Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I loaned mine out to a student who was just wanted more. I really like the book because I'm tired of books that have like one thought they want to teach you, but they know they have to have 25,000 words. And so somehow they just keep writing and writing, and they patronize you, and they repeat themselves, and then they give another thing, and they keep saying it again and again. And you're like, wow, the Cliff Notes could be a sentence. And I would get the whole thing. Josh McDowell doesn't do it that way. His expanded outline with his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And if you're really trying to search out who is Jesus, is he truly the Son of God, and you want to find out more things, and you want to research about his resurrection, and what are some other views about his resurrection, and how would someone like himself, Josh McDowell, refute those questions? And Josh McDowell, and I've shared his name before, but Josh McDowell is the guy who finished his bachelor, he was in law school, got tired of people talking about Jesus being God, so he said, as a lawyer, I'm going to discredit Jesus Christ. And from a legal standpoint, he strived to show that Jesus is not God. And in the process, he got saved. He said, I can't do it. All the evidence shows that he is God. And so he wrote about it. So Evidence That Demands a Verdict is a book I highly recommend. It's not your typical novel that and that kind of thing. You go right to where you want to in the book and you can read about it. I did not think about this before, but the voice from heaven, when I was researching this week, is like the voice from heaven saying, you know, you are my son and I'm well pleased. I for some reason, I just hadn't thought about between the Old Testament and New Testament, how many years? 400. How many prophets were in that time? Zero. None. Thank you. God broke silence at this time. It had gone some 400 years, and finally it's time. You know what? It's time for me to speak. And I wonder if the angels are watching him like, you know, I know you're outside of time, but it has been 400 years. He goes, I'll say something when it's, you know, it's worth saying something. And he comes out and says, check this person out. This is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And makes a statement. Wow. It rips heaven open. It just says, by the way, I'll tell you, okay, fine. You know, not that he leaves us, and not that he doesn't, is not involved in our everyday lives. So I went and said, I just finished reading this week the two-word story. A lot of churches were doing the two-word story. You may see bumper stickers on this that will have something like joy question mark, joy exclamation point. And people are calling them their two-word stories. And I really got a kick out of it. I mean, I enjoyed this a lot. It's just testimony after testimony, 4 pages long, 3 to 4 pages long for each person to give their testimony. But what they would say is, some of the words they're using, before I really knew Christ, it would say fearless, question mark, but now that I know Christ, fearless, exclamation point. And so somebody who lived in fear, and sometimes people who live in fear may not show it. You may think, well, that person's not afraid of anything, but really they have so much fear inside, and they've been hiding it. Another one, confident, question mark. Confident, exclamation point. And you don't have confidence, you're searching, and then you find your confidence in Christ, that being a child of God, by being saved, you realize I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Free. The guy writes a whole chapter on free, on where I wasn't free. I thought I was free, but I was really trapped in the world, in the cycle. But once I accepted Christ, I then became free. And this really, I hope, bothers you in a way. Is your life different because of Jesus Christ? If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, is it different? Or do you just go on? You know, I was a pretty good guy before I accepted Christ. I thought, well, why not? I accepted Christ and I'm a pretty good guy. I believe in morality. I accepted Christ. It made sense. I just believe in morality. And I'm not going to say that, like, as soon as you accept Christ, it all clicks in for you. I accepted Christ when I was 7 years old. In 9th, 10th grade, had a youth pastor come in. And I don't know how I had this concept. I've shared this with some of you before. But I had this concept that you have your choice. You can have a miserable life now living for Christ. You don't get to do any of the fun stuff. But when you die, you go to heaven. Or you can have heaven on earth right now, enjoy all those things that are going on, but you end up in hell. That's bad theology. It was a shame on me moment when a youth pastor came in 10th grade. He just was showing me that here's your choice. You accept Christ, you're going to get heaven. By the way, John 10:10 says you get abundant life also. You get life to the full. Oh. So I like get cake and ice cream too? As I started getting older, and for some of you understand this, in your high school years, you start realizing the two choices of following the world or following the Lord. And those choices really get there. And how am I going to live? And is alcohol or relationships, and to whatever intimate extent that gets to, are those really fulfilling? And I started realizing that sin is tempting and it's fun. It's not worth it. The consequences that come along, that you could see, that you could think that it would be something that would be like, wow, this is what I've been waiting for. And it's just like, you wake up the next morning, you know, empty or sick or whatever. It's just like, wow, following Jesus Christ, I have a complete life now. Oh, by the way, you get heaven. And so for me, in a lot of ways, at that point, it was like, joy and joy for me. I really understood the joy of the Lord was. That it was something deeper. As I've gotten older, the words that mean something more to me would be purpose. A purpose for my life. You're striving, and so often as you're going into middle school, going into high school, you have to start thinking of elective classes. And what do you want to do with your life? And, you know, you have some communities that will even say, you know, going into 9th grade, you better have picked your career, because that's where everything has to be going to now. And then high school, going into college, you know, what am I going to do with my life? What's the purpose of my life? And then graduating from college, like, oh, wow, I really have to make a choice now. And then realizing that I have a purpose in Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for my being. There's a purpose for my life. That He has a plan for my life. And that the occupation has something to do with it. But how I live for Him is a bigger thing. And your two words, I don't know what it would be for you. For other people, they said vision. You know, didn't have vision, and I received vision. I understood who I was. Liberated. Another person who was adopted said father. Didn't know who their father was. They accepted Christ. Now they realized they had a father. Accepted. I mean, how often do you see people going through life trying to be accepted? Trying to do whatever they can to be accepted by others. They really don't want to live that lifestyle, but they want to be part of the in-group. And they said then when Jesus Christ came to life, they realized they're accepted by God. And now they know they're accepted. Life, I mean, I thought I had life, but when I accepted Christ, I really do have life. I have, you know, that meaning. Hope, I said purpose. Worthy. Wow. You're going to be around people who definitely feel like they're not worthy of what Jesus Christ has. I remember asking a guy, I said to him, we had known each other for a while, and it just wasn't like out of the blue question, because I mean, you can do that, but I normally don't go that way. I'm normally more of a friendship evangelist, get to know somebody, and then just consider a discussion, a topic about it. And I just said, you know, do you believe there's a heaven? He goes, you really do think there's a heaven? What do you think you have to do to get there? He said, I'm not sure what it is, but I know I'm not doing it. And here's somebody who definitely thought he was not worthy, empowered, beautiful. Wow. This was a gal who went through eating disorders because she just wanted to be beautiful. A lot of that accepted could be there also. And then she realized in Jesus Christ she was beautiful. Rocked. You rocked my world. I thought it was pretty cool. A relationship alive potential. I mean, I just want to know, who are you in Christ? I believe Jesus was baptized so people realize he is God. And so up to this point, it was God, question mark. We got baptized. God himself speaks, saying, this is my son. It went from God to God. He is God. I really just want to end with thinking through who you are in Christ. Those who are being baptized, you know, the two-word story kind of thing. Just thinking about, before I really had a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ, this was my struggle. Now it's not. And I share with you, that can be an ongoing story. There's several chapters in our lives where we realize that because of Christ, something should be different in my life. What is it? And I encourage you to share that with people. In a two-word story that you'll see. Now as you look around this week, you're going to see probably a bumper sticker where somebody has, you'll see someone's t-shirt, and you'll understand it. And that's their way of sharing testimony. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for making it so clear on who the Messiah was and is. Who your son. Identifying him for us. Not having us question or wonder about it, but making it clearly with your own words of pointing him out. I think your son stayed on earth for some 33 years. So people could meet him, see him, touch him, be healed by him. And know that he came with a message about forgiving our sin, taking the penalty of our sin, something we couldn't do on our own. I pray that the baptism service today would be one that's very meaningful to you. That as we as a church think through the death, burial, and resurrection of your son, we'll realize that although we are going to die eventually and be buried, they will rise again with you. We'll be with you forever. I pray this would be a very meaningful time for those being baptized and those watching, and that the testimony be clear. I pray for those who haven't been baptized. I first of all pray for those who aren't even saved, who haven't given their life to you, that today they would think through the void in their life and let you fill it. For those who are saved and haven't been baptized, that they would be challenged to share that testimony by being baptized in the future. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We know we don't deserve it, not worthy of it, but we definitely accept it. And I pray all this in my Savior's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.